Before the throne of God above.
Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. We're happy you've joined us for the study of God's Word. On today's program, Elder Goins continues the current series on basic doctrines entitled, We Believe. Please stay tuned for today's message.
My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
We continue today our look at the fundamentals of our faith, a series entitled We Believe, and today you will hear part two of a message entitled We Believe in Biblical Authority. And we'll pick up with the sermon developing the first of three affirmations, and that is, we believe God is the source of Scripture. And then we will proceed to develop the final two affirmations. We believe the Bible is the standard of truth, and we believe God's Word is sufficient. Here is today's message from our We Believe series.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, says verse 16. Now, this is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. All Scripture. Scripture means what? Well, it's a word that simply means writings. And he says that all Scripture, speaking no doubt of the Holy Scriptures, as he mentioned in verse 15, the sacred writings, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is an important word when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you know what the word inspiration in this verse literally means? It means breathed out from God. The Greek word theopneustos means breathed out from God. And the picture is like this. If you were to speak and put your hand in front of your mouth while you speak, you would feel puffs of air or breath. Puffs of air breathed out. Now, you may know that in the ancient world, the spoken word carried more validity than the written word because many of the cultures were largely illiterate. I mean, many cultures, even though reading and writing did exist, even as far back as the time of Abraham, yet the population was largely illiterate. And so the spoken word carried more weight than the written word. Somebody says, I remember a day in which a man's word was his bond. You ever heard that? If you said, I will pay back your money, then you could count on it because the spoken word was authoritative. Now, just the opposite is true today, isn't it? The written word carries more authority than the spoken word today. Isn't that right? If you go to the bank and say, I'd like to borrow some money, you know what he says? I want you to sign your name. You say, well, I'll give you my word. He says, no, I want it in writing. The written word carries more weight than the spoken word today. It was just the opposite back then. The spoken word was more authoritative than the written. By saying all Scripture, written word, is given by inspiration, spoken word of God, he is saying that what we read that is written down is the very word that God spoke. So that whether spoken word or written word, the Bible is the authority. Do you know what Paul is saying here? If you could hear God speak today, he would say nothing more nor less than what he has already said in his word. What I'm trying to say is the Bible is not merely a man's opinion about God, but it is God's own self-revelation, his own self-testimony. That's why the book of Psalms says that the Bible is the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord. He means that God has testified of himself in the Scriptures. God has spoken. Augustine, then, the Bishop of Hippo in the 4th century, gives us a formula that I think all of us need to remember. He says what Scripture says, God says. What do you believe about the Bible? You say, well, it's a good book, but it's got a lot of mistakes in it. My friends, God can't make any mistakes. We believe the Bible is inerrant, it is infallible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God because he is the source of Scripture. What Scripture says, then, God says. Look at two verses. This is an interesting passage. The first one is in Galatians 3:8. The second one is Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Galatians 3:8 says, "For the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Look at that verse carefully. Do you know what it says? The Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. The Scripture preached. That's what it says. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. If you go back to the place where that is written in the 12th chapter of Genesis, did you know it's not the Scripture speaking to Abraham there? It's God speaking to Abraham by saying the Scripture preached to Abraham when actually God spoke to Abraham. Paul equates what Scripture says with what God says. Look at one other verse, Romans 9:17. It says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." He gives Scripture a personality. "The Scripture saith to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the whole earth." If you go back to the book of Exodus, where that is written, you'll find that it was God who said that to Pharaoh. But by saying the Scripture says it, when God actually said it, Paul once more equates what Scripture says with what God says. I believe when we read our Bibles, my friends, we need to listen for God to speak. You know, we sing that song sometimes, "More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line." Think about that this morning. "Making each faithful saying mine." When you open your Bible, my friends, don't just say, "Well, this is just like Dan Rather or Tom Brokaw speaking." No, my friends, this is God, the Almighty, speaking to you. One person suggested that we should write the letters RSVP at the top of every page in our Bible. Reply, please. When we read the Bible, God is saying to us on every page, indeed in every line, would you reply? This is my word to you. Don't read the Bible then as just history of an ancient period. Read it as God's living, relevant, contemporary message to you and me. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Do you believe God is still speaking today? The answer to that question is yes and no. No, He is no longer giving new truth, new revelation, but yes, He is still speaking through what He has spoken. He is still speaking to us in a very up-to-the-minute and contemporary way through the Scriptures. And if you've ever had the experience I've had of sitting out there during a sermon that was preached when suddenly the message seemed tailor-made for your life at that moment, it just fit your case. It told your experience, and the Lord was applying the truth of Scripture to your heart with great power and unction from on high, then, my friends, you know God does indeed still speak through His Word. I believe we can have confidence. We possess. Today, we have a treasure that no one else in the world has. We possess a resource, a more sure word of prophecy, because God is the source of Scripture. You know, the question of biblical authority is rooted and grounded in its source. If I can use a play on words, authority depends on authorship. The Scripture is authoritative because God is its author. You know, the prophets over 1,200 times in the Old Testament use that formula, "Thus saith the Lord," to remind us that this wasn't just "thus saith Isaiah," or "thus saith Ezekiel," but "thus saith Jehovah." And that is the formula that prefaces every line of Scripture. Packer said, "God must be kept in view when we read the Bible as the narrator of its history, the preacher of its sermons, the teacher of its wisdom, and the giver of its laws." So God is the source of Scripture. Perhaps you've heard of the Swedish film director named Ingmar Bergman. He made a movie once called Silence, in which he portrayed people who were desperately trying to find God, and they had reached the point where they had just given up, that God was nowhere to be found, and he called it Silence. And it was interesting to me to read that that movie was motivated by an experience that Mr. Bergman had in one of the cathedrals of Europe. He was standing next to a portrait of Christ, and somebody heard him whispering over and over again, "Speak to me. Speak to me." And he waited and he waited, all to no avail. There was nothing but dead silence. And in that movie that experience had given birth to, he concluded that in our world, the only people we can hear are ourselves. He writes, "No voice comes to us from outside of the universe. God doesn't speak." He despaired of ever finding God. My friends, did you know you don't need to go to a portrait of Jesus to hear God speak to you? You don't have to count beads. You don't have to go through some particular kind of formula or incantation. There's no mystical means of getting in touch with the Most High God. God does indeed speak today through His Word. "Speak to me." He was looking in the wrong place. It's not to be found in a portrait, a framed portrait. It is to be found between the covers of this book that includes books that begin with Genesis and end with Revelation. God does speak. We have a more sure word of prophecy. God is the source of Scripture. You know, whenever I say that, I mean that the Bible is not merely man's opinion about God. It is God's own self-revelation. And we mean that the biblical authors were superintended by the Holy Spirit, that Scripture has been given through the vehicle of inspiration. And I believe, thirdly, that we can say not only do I believe that the Bible is the revealed Word of God, the inspired Word of God, but the Bible is the preserved Word of God. Don't you think that it would be folly to say that God inspired the Bible? He went to such great trouble to inspire it, but yet He didn't go to any trouble to preserve it. Why would God inspire the book if He wasn't going to also keep it and guard it and preserve it intact so that we can have confidence that we hold in our hands today the Word of God? Look at Psalm 12:6. "The words of the Lord are pure words." Now, that's already a very interesting scripture. He doesn't say the word of the Lord, singular, is a pure word, but the words, plural, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified even seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord, not it, not just the Bible. Thou wilt keep them, the words in the book. Thou wilt preserve them, O Lord, from this generation even forever. So confident was Paul that God preserved not only the word, but the words in the word, that he could say in Galatians that when God made promise to Abraham, he said not to seeds as of many, but to seed as of one. He made an argument based on the preservation of one letter, the letter S. I believe that every jot and tittle of the law would be preserved. In fact, we're told in Matthew 24, verse 35, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Look at this wonderful passage in Jeremiah chapter 1. You know, when Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10, the Lord said to him, "I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms." Jeremiah was no statesman. He was no officer of the court. He was no official delegate of the king. But yet God says, "I have set thee today, Jeremiah." I want you to notice something, Jeremiah. "This day I have set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Jeremiah, you're in charge. You're higher than the kings. "I've set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Jeremiah, you're going to rule the world simply by talking. That's an amazing passage of Scripture, isn't it? And he means that God is going to, through His word, bring to naught the proud, and He's going to lift up the downcast. He's going to build and plant His kingdom, and He's going to judge and chasten the disobedient. He's going to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. He's going to build and plant through His word that Jeremiah preaches. And notice the next verse. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying," now to verify this promise to Jeremiah, God gives him a vision. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord says to me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it." In verse 11, the word almond tree is the word shaked. Jeremiah, I'm going to hasten, I'm going to watch over my word to perform it. You know, there's a wonderful verse in the 138th Psalm that says that God has magnified his word even above all his name. Now, the name of God is so holy that there's a commandment in the Ten Commandments that prohibits us from blasphemy, from taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And my friends, if God puts such a premium on the sanctification of his own name, and then this verse says that he's magnified his word even above all his name, don't you believe that that God is going to take special care to preserve and protect the integrity of his word? And that he's not going to look lightly on anybody who trifles with his word. In fact, I believe that God in his providence even directed the early church in the selection of which books were to be included in the canon of the New Testament scripture. Did you know there were over 2,000 books that were contending to be included in the New Testament? Most of them were determined to be Gnostic writings from the followers of Marcion in the second century. Most of them were just simple pretenders. But out of the 2,000, 27 were finally adjudged by the early church to be authentic writings from the apostolic circle. They came from the apostles or from the circle of the apostles, and they were included in the canon of the New Testament scripture. And I believe that God in his providence not only preserved the words in the book, but that God guided and directed the early church in the selection of which books were to be included in the canon of the New Testament scriptures. Say, Brother Mike, I don't know. Is this really the Bible? Is this really a more sure word of prophecy? My friends, if you buy into the modern skepticism, the mood of skepticism which prevails today, I want to ask you, if you cast doubt on any part of the Bible, then it's going to cast doubt on all of the Bible. If you can't trust all of it, I ask you today, what can you trust in the book? You say, no, Brother Mike, we don't even need the Bible, do we? Well, we wouldn't ever be able to draw close to God or know God were it not for the Bible. Do you think man could have ever approached God or come to a knowledge of God apart from special revelation? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not understand. The natural man does not discern the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. He cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Man left to himself would have never known God. Canst thou by searching find out God? Asked Zophar the Naamathite in Job chapter 11. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? It is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. The only way we could know God is that Jesus Christ would reveal him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. No man, he says, knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You know, there is something that should humble every one of us to the dust this morning. It is that our hearts are so depraved and our minds are so blinded by sin that dwells within us that we would have never known or worshipped or honored the true God had God not condescended to make himself known to us. The doctrine of revelation is a very humbling doctrine. You say, Brother Mike, I can figure out the problems and the solutions to my own problems in life. The fact is, my friends, we can't figure anything out unless God condescends to show us. And I'm glad to tell you today, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The second affirmation, we believe not only that God is the source of Scripture, we believe the Bible is the standard of truth. And I'll go through this rather quickly. Article 2 says, we believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the verbally inspired word of God. That's what we've talked about thus far. This next thing it says is the only rule of faith and practice. What are we saying when we say it's the only rule of faith and practice? We're saying that the Bible is the standard. It's the measuring rod. It's the rule by which we gauge and measure what is true. The Bible sits in judgment on the church, and it sits in judgment on our own understanding. So that what ultimately matters is not what you think. Somebody says, well, let's all gather in a circle and let's have a think tank. You say what you think and I'll tell what I think. Did you know what people think really doesn't matter? What God's word says matters everything. The Bible is the standard. When Martin Luther appeared at the Diet of Worms, accused of heresy, and compelled to recant, Luther made the famous statement, unless I am convinced by sacred scripture or by evident reason, I cannot recant, for my conscience is held captive by the word of God. From that experience, the phrase was coined, which became a slogan or a motto in the Protestant Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone. And what the reformers were saying when they said that we look to scripture alone as the standard was that the scripture speaks with authority, even above church tradition, even above church councils, even above the consensus of the past, even above history. The scriptures alone are the criteria for faith and practice. Later, we're going to learn that we believe in total depravity. We believe in sovereign election. We believe in Christ's finished work. You say, Brother Mike, why do you believe these things? Because the scripture alone is the standard for what we believe. It is the only rule for faith. We believe in election. I had a person ask me one time, oh, are you one of those people who believe in predestination? You know how you wish later that you would have said something that you didn't say? I said, well, yes. And he said, I thought you were. And I thought later, I wish I would have asked him, well, don't you? I knew him well enough to know he would have responded, well, I know. And then I would have said, well, don't you believe the Bible? It's in the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you've got to believe something about it. Isn't that right? Because the Bible is the only rule for faith. You say, Brother Mike, is there really only one true God? Many of the popular thinkers of the day would disagree with you. Well, let them disagree. Let God be true and every man a liar. You say, well, Brother Mike, do you really believe that there's a real place called hell and that God in his wrath will judge people and that there will be people who inhabit that place and who are there right now? Did you know there were people already in hell when Jesus died on the cross? I've always appreciated the question that was asked one time, if Jesus died for the sins of all men without exception, did he die for those who were already in hell when he died? That's a good question, isn't it? Luke 16 tells us the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. Well, be that as it may, you say, Brother Mike, my God wouldn't ever send anybody to eternal punishment. Well, the God of the Bible will, and he does. The God of the Bible is a God who is righteous to judge sinners in sin. Fact is, my opinions, my preferences, popular fads, none of these things have the right to determine, to govern what we believe or how we behave. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. The ultimate issue on every question is, what does God say? I suggest that many today are asking Pilate's question that he asked Jesus. When Jesus says, I came to bear witness of the truth, Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Many people today who say, I don't think you can ever know what is truth. My friends, we have confidence today. We can know what is true. Because Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. You want to know how to determine what is true? Ask yourself, is it consistent with the word of God, with scripture? Because his word is truth. The psalmist David says in the 119th Psalm, verse number 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Therefore, our thinking, our beliefs must be brought into submission to the lordship of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, cast down imagination and bring every high thought into conformity to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought to the submission of Christ and his word. And our behavior must be determined by God's word. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 54. David says, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. David is simply saying here that I thought about my life. That's verse 59. I examined my life, and then I made the necessary adjustments and changes to make my behavior consistent with the word of God. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You see, God's word has the right to govern not only what we believe, but how we behave. And finally, I would say this morning, we believe that God's word is sufficient. Not only is God the source of Scripture, not only is the Bible the standard by which truth is measured, but God's word is sufficient and complete. It is adequate. It is enough. I love the 19th Psalm, where David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Think of all the things that God's word will do for you. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. God's word, he says, will satisfy every need for life and godliness in your life. Peter says, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been truly furnished, says Paul, unto every good work. The man of God will be perfect. You say, Brother Mike, I need to have better control of my attitude. I need more instructions on child rearing. I need help regarding how I'm to conduct myself at work. What does it mean to be a good steward of the resources God has given me? Did you know the answers to all of these questions are in the Word of God? The Bible tells you about God, about the devil, about man, about life, about death, about the world, about heaven, about hell. Everything that you need to know for life and godliness, God's word is sufficient. Perhaps you say this morning, Brother Mike, is the Bible really enough? Is it really adequate? In reference to faith, most people would say yes. It's adequate to tell us what we should believe. But I suspect today that in reference to life, many professed Christians would say this morning, no. I don't think the Bible's enough. We need to integrate man's wisdom and the latest theories with the Word of God. The Bible's not sufficient for sanctification, many people today would say. My friends, we are people who believe that the Word of God is not only divinely inspired and divinely preserved and the standard of truth, but it is sufficient and complete. God has told us everything we need to know in the Scriptures. How should you and I respond to this message then, this morning? If the Bible is indeed the book of the church, and we are people of the book, and it is a divine production, the standard of truth, a sufficient and complete revelation, how should this truth impact us this morning? We should trust it. Trust the Bible. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Secondly, we should tremble before it. If this is verily God's word, we shouldn't treat it with a cavalier and lighthearted attitude. But Isaiah 66:2 says, to this man will I look, even to him that trembleth at my word. When we read it, we ought to be full of awe and reverence because this is the word of God. We must take it seriously. Third, we must test every idea we hear by it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What is the standard by which you can test and prove every philosophy and idea that you hear in this world? You test it by the Scriptures. If it's true to the Scriptures, you can take it. If it's contrary to the Word of God, somebody says, well, we're just all animals. We all came from the same germ somewhere billions and billions of years ago. Test that idea by the Scriptures. If it's true to the Word of God, you can take it as truth. If not, it needs to be discarded. How should you respond to this truth? Trust it. Tremble before it. Test every idea by it. And then teach and talk about this word every opportunity you have. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, these words of mine shall be in thine heart, God says, and thou shalt talk of them when thou risest up, when thou walkest by the way, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. The Lord calls upon us here to write them upon the posts of our houses and upon the walls and the gates of our house and to inculcate these truths into our children's thinking. If this is indeed the Word of God, it is the most important knowledge that any of us can ever aspire to in our lives and the most important heritage that any parent can ever pass on to his child. We believe in the Trinity. That's number one on our list. Number two, we believe in biblical authority. Soon we'll talk about number three. We believe in total depravity. But I hope that these messages will help to sort of ground each one of us in the basics of the truths that we hold in common.
Well, I'm grateful that you have been with us today. God willing, tomorrow we will continue the We Believe series as we discuss the third article of faith in our confessional statement, and that is, we believe in total depravity. I hope you will join us tomorrow. Have a good and godly day. And now until tomorrow at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.